May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. You have probably noticed over the past couple of weeks that I have been focusing on the Old Testament readings during this season of Lent. That's a little out of the ordinary. We usually tend to preach on the gospel, but I think that there's rich stuff in there to be mined. So I appreciate your journeying with me through these Old Testament readings. And if the past two Sundays' readings from the Old Testament were about sin as an individual failing, this Sunday's reading is something different. It's about sin as a communal activity. We've got all of those Israelites who left Egypt, who escaped from Pharaoh and his miserable brick-making operation, who saw God's power and protection as the sea was parted for them to pass and was drawn back together to drown their Egyptian captors. They should be happy, right? Moses has led them out of Egypt. God has protected them. There's a land promised for them. They only have to get there. They should be happy, but they are not. They're complaining. They've been camping out on their journey, and there is no water, or at least not enough, as they camp at Rephidim. Not a surprise, they're walking through the desert. It's not a picnic at the beach, either literally or figuratively. They probably have blisters on their feet from walking on the hot sand. They're most likely afraid that Moses doesn't have a clue where they're supposed to go, which is not entirely false. They have no sense that what they were promised will ever come to fruition. They fear that they will die out in this blasted moonscape of heat and grit and nothing to eat or drink. In this translation, the words that describe what they do is that they are quarreling and testing the Lord. But older translations refer to it as murmuring and muttering, which I think is a little bit closer to the feel of it. As a matter of fact, I think we would probably translate it more into something like whining and complaining and picking fights with each other. We have no experience of that, right? They're doing this because they don't believe that God is visible to them. Otherwise, they'd pick a fight with God. So if you want to put yourself in the place of these poor Israelites out in the desert, imagine that you're driving to the Outer Banks and you're in one of the stretches of the highway where there's really nothing going on either side. Somewhere out on that highway, after your kids have eaten and drunk everything that you packed to get them from point A to point B, the car gets a flat tire. You get out, and you laboriously unpack all the stuff in the back that you packed so carefully only about an hour and a half ago so that you can get at the spare, only to discover that it, too, is flat. You mutter a few choice words. And by now, the kids are saying, "When will we get there? I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. I need to go to the bathroom right now." And you murmur sarcastically under your breath, "Thanks a lot, God." Of course, you can conveniently forget that God is responsible for you having the kind of work that means you can afford a car and a vacation and such, but that just slips by. And as the temperature rises, while you're waiting for AAA to show up, the tempers of everyone in the car rise as well, until everyone's blaming everyone else for the situation. "I thought I told you to get the tire pressure checked." "Mommy, I've got to go potty now." "Didn't I tell you to go before we left?" Why is it always my fault, my job, to make sure that the car is maintained? Who ate all the Pringles? This was supposed to be my vacation, and I'm spending it frying like a potato chip on the side of the road. I'm bored. He's touching me. It's not my fault. Muttering and murmuring, just like the Israelites. You can imagine the Israelites had precisely the same kind of conversation, minus the car and the Pringles. Now, you and I both know that in the car ride with the flat tire, eventually AAA will come and help. You have the option of staying in a motel down the road if it's impossible to get down to the beach that night. Next exit, there'll be 7-Elevens and restaurants and supermarkets. We will not starve or die of thirst. And still, we mutter and murmur because our needs are not being satisfied and because we have lost touch with the hope that they will eventually be satisfied. We have lost touch with hope. I'd say that was the biggest failing of the Israelites on this epic journey from slavery in Egypt to the Promised Land. At regular intervals, they lost touch with hope. They forgot the promise or didn't believe that God would deliver on the promise or didn't think it was happening fast enough. And Moses was a convenient scapegoat, since Moses was the one having the conversations with God, right? And so after the umpty-umpth time of this muttering and murmuring, Moses went to have a conversation with God about these aggravating people who kept saying the Old Testament equivalent are we there yet? Now, some of us who are sitting here are old enough to remember a comedian named Henny Youngman. How many people remember Henny Youngman? A surprising number. His most famous routine always started with the phrase, "Take my wife." Now, with those words, he set us up to believe that he was talking about his wife as an example of something or other. But then he immediately extended the phrase, "No, please, take my wife, take her." And then he would make a joke out of whatever she was doing that was aggravating him at that point in time. So whenever I hear this passage about Moses talking to God about the muttering and murmuring Israelites, I hear the voice of Henny Youngman in my head saying, "Take these Israelites, Lord. No, please, take them." Only it isn't a joke. He's exhausted with the task of keeping them going, keeping them walking and camping and worshiping and simply existing, and he has had enough. The people have lost hope that God will give them what was promised, including what they need to survive this journey. And when you lose hope, you lose faith. So God hears Moses' lament, and he provides Moses with a little miracle to remind the people where all that they have truly comes from. God instructs Moses to go to a rock with a couple of the elders for witnesses, because you always want to make sure that everybody knows how this thing played out. God says, "Hit that rock with a stick, and then water will come out. Beautiful, refreshing, cool, sweet water." All the water they need. Presumably, a nice drink of water helped them remember that God was with them, and that Moses was God's servant in this expedition they were on. Would that a glass of water were all we needed to reconnect with hope when it feels like it slipped away. We all may have had times in our lives when we lost hope that God was with us. That might have been because God did not give us what we wanted when we wanted it. We didn't get the promotion we thought we deserved. Our child married someone we didn't much like. Our loved one still died, despite all of our prayers. someone we cared about continued to drink or abuse drugs. We might have muttered and murmured and said, like the Israelites, "Where is God when I need him?" But God does not always give us what we demand of him, as if we expect God to be our own personal butler, our own Mr. Carson. God sometimes does other things that may make little sense to us in the moment. But like petulant children strapped into the car seat on the trip to the Outer Banks, we complain and say, "Why aren't we there yet? Why can't I get what I want?" But somehow, remarkably, God doesn't get aggravated and say, "Take these people, please." I mean, frankly, who would God ask to take them off his hands? No, God is stuck with us with all of our muttering and murmuring, but God still loves us. And God is with us in ways that we can see, and oftentimes in ways that are utterly invisible to us. And that should give us the tiniest inkling of hope when we feel that all hope has died. A hope that reconnects us to our trust in God's promise, to our faith. Changing that tire by the side of the road? No one driving by too quickly hit you, right? God is with us. The water that comes out of the tap doesn't give you cholera or river blindness or something worse. God is with us. The nurse caring for our dying grandfather ever so gently caresses his hand when she checks on him at 2 a.m. shortly before he passes into God's arms. God is with us. Now, we may not want to call losing hope a sin. But if sin is most simply defined as turning from God, what is hopelessness but the sense that we no longer believe that God is with us? When God isn't the butler attending to our every need, we say that we have no hope that God will deliver. And if this is a painful failing for us as individuals, how much sadder is it when we lose hope as a community or as a nation? When we all start muttering and murmuring, forgetting all that we have because we want what we want and we want it right now. When we expect to have the right to do whatever we want to do and the heck with other people's needs, like food for those who hunger, and clean water for those who thirst, and care for those who are ill. Who cares about them? I want my needs met. Like the Israelites at Massa and Meribah, we too may sometimes be feeling hopeless. We may be thirsting for something, water, love, companionship, whatever. And we may even be a little angry at God for not attending to our needs. But when we as a community of believers put our thirst ahead of the thirst of others, we never get the water we need. We're bound to follow Jesus Christ. The Christ whose death and resurrection we ponder in the season of Lent. He is that sprig of hope within us. He is, as he tells the Samaritan woman, the living water that banishes all thirst. But here's the challenge. Unless we remember that Jesus is not our personal living water, our individual living water, but rather the living water that is freely given to all, we will continue to choke on our own dryness of mouth and of heart. So if our communal sin, is losing hope in God because our own personal wish list hasn't been checked off. Maybe our communal repentance is to dig deep for that tiny sprig of hope and share it. Trust it. Have faith in it. Offer water for those who thirst. Water for everyone, not just ourselves and our immediate clan and friends. Then and only then will our thirst be satisfied. Amen.